Okay, we want to continue our teaching with power struggles in the local church. We're looking at revolving conflict inside a church. And obviously, this is more from an oversight perspective. That's the responsibility of the oversight to resolve, but it's also the responsibility of the people to cooperate in order for it to get resolved. And we've talked about how patience is and a godly attitude are vital in doing this. We need to keep a Christ-like spirit. But just because there's a conflict doesn't mean you have to handle it like the devil, you understand. You don't go and attack anything, but you deal with it with the wisdom of the Lord. And you want to salvage people, you don't want to lose people. And it's only the rebellious, and that's a minority, you understand. Most people aren't rebellious. They're just ignorant of protocol. And so it's important that we properly teach protocol of structure, and all this is according to the Scriptures. And in all that, remember this. Always remember that what you say and do can and will be used against you. And sometimes it can be taken out of context. Okay? But vengeance is not yours. So don't you repay. You let the Lord handle it and you keep smiling. Okay? The object is to love the people, administer to them, tell them the truth. You don't lie. You tell people the truth, but you tell them the truth in love. You minister with the whole objective of salvaging the person, not, you know, passing judgment or getting revenge on the person. Revolving conflicts begins with scriptural instruction. You have to show a person that they're scripturally wrong, not otherwise they're going to think that you have your opinion, they have their opinion. So it's not a fact of who's right and who's wrong. God's right always, all the time. Okay? So it's a fact of finding out what the Scriptures say, what the Spirit of God is leading one to do, and He's going to lead in the Scriptures. He never leads outside the Scriptures, you understand? So it's a fact of staying in line with the Word of God. So consequently, teach the Bible. And what I find, oddly enough, is people that have been in church for 20 years don't know the Bible. They know superficial things about the Bible. But when you get in and you start just focusing on the Bible and teaching chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, you're going to find that people really don't know that much about the Bible. They know parts of the Bible. They may be able to tell you about David and Goliath or the flood or... And a lot of that's not accurate. And, you know, some of these events and things of that nature. But to really understand the ministry of Jesus, the structure of the church, what our ministry is as a New Testament church, He hasn't called us to develop ministries. He's called us to carry on a ministry that's already been developed. And that's the ministry of Jesus. And that's why we're called the body of Christ. So the body should do what the head did, right? So we just, and He's the thinking apparatus. That means He thinks for us. We don't think for Him. He instructs us. We don't instruct Him. He commands us. We don't command Him. You understand? It all comes from heaven down, not from earth up. Okay? So that sort of gets rid of democracy. For all lovers of democracy, it's not scriptural. No more than communism or Nazism or any of the rest of it. The only true government that God honors is theocracy, and that's God ruling. And God doesn't rule as a dictator. God rules through invitation. He doesn't make you do anything. He invites you. If you want to rebel against it, you can. If you want to go to hell, you can go to hell. It'd be rather foolish because the price has been paid. But God doesn't make you accept Jesus. And we know that not everyone accepts Jesus. But they choose to go against the will of God. So they're writing their own destiny. God didn't predestine them for that. The provision's there. What do we do with it? When you're teaching the Scriptures, it's vital that you present the Scriptures in the proper context. Don't build your own little doctrine. Don't just say, well, the Bible says, and quote half of it, you know, half a verse or a portion of a verse. No, get the whole context of it. And if the context is not in agreement with what you're about to say, then the best thing to do is keep your mouth shut. Get the scriptural evidence. And sometimes I find that I have to change. Isn't that something? When you get in there and you start studying, you may find you don't know it all. I won't touch that. We'll go right on. Okay. And whatever you do, don't misquote the scriptures. Don't distort the scriptures. You know, Satan used the scripture against Jesus, but Jesus was wise enough in the scripture that he said, it is also written. He knew that it was out of context. Jump off. You won't get hurt. Don't tempt God. Do you understand? You have to get it all together. And I'm talking about the whole Bible, not just bits and pieces of the Bible. So what we're to do when we deal with conflicts, we're to present God's viewpoint, not personal opinion. My opinion doesn't mean a thing. You understand? And you don't want my opinion. That's just a natural thing. What you want to know is the mind of the Lord. And that's going to be revealed through the Word of God, through the Scriptures, and by the Spirit of God, which they're going to agree. Okay? So it's not that somebody says, well, this is what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. What does the head of the church think? And then we all should conform to what he thinks. You know, if you read the fourth chapter of Ephesians, you'll find right after it talks about the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, it tells you that we're to grow up into what? To where we're completely mature in Jesus. Now, obviously, if you look at the church, you find that we have a long way to go. We're still on the bottles and sucking our thumbs. You understand? We haven't matured yet. But through the teaching of the Word of God, we grow. We're growing in grace. Like God, grace is there while we're growing. You understand? And God is exercising more patience than any of us. Didn't he? I mean, be honest. You're not the easiest thing in the world. Right? So when you're having problems with somebody, think about how many problems God's had with you. You'll be a little more merciful when you're dealing with things. Power struggles often originate from insecure people. I'm going to say 99.99% of the time, they're going to originate with insecure people who desire to have power or to be recognized. You know, they may not be recognized on the job. They may not, you know, have a position of authority. They may not even be recognized in their home. They may not be the authority in their home. And it's an amazing thing how when somebody walks through the church door, all of a sudden all the rules change, you know. We know how the church should run. And the bottom line is we don't. And rather than to tell somebody how the church should run, we should all should be praying to get the mind of God and let the set person that God sent in the church tell us what God's saying. He's the messenger of the church. You understand? It doesn't mean the Spirit of God doesn't talk to you. It doesn't mean you can't learn from the Scriptures. But when we're talking about the structure of the church, God has a structure. God has a chain of command, believe it or not. And it's in our best interest to follow that chain of command. And usurping the authority of God is a dangerous thing. Now, he's not going to strike you dead like he did in the Old Testament, you know, with Korah and Dathan and Abiram. But the bottom line is he will deal with it if you don't judge it. He'll give you the opportunity to judge it. But if you don't, then he'll deal with it because he's not going to change to suit us. We'll have to change to suit him. You understand? He's been around longer than we have. Knows a whole lot more than we know. And we have to trust that. Accusations, if someone, and I need to define this when I say accusation, if someone says something against you, okay, in this case, against the leadership, But legitimate complaints, the first must be recognized. Okay? And if it's a legitimate complaint, admit it. Don't try to dig your heels in. Okay? And an overseer can't dig his heel in. If there's a legitimate complaint, then he needs to listen to it. But he needs to seek the counsel of God on how to correct it, not the counsel of people. Amen. God didn't call people to counsel the person he sets. Remember that second, third chapter, actually the first chapter of Revelation, where you see Jesus walking through the candlesticks, which represent the seven churches, and that he has the stars in his right hand, which represents the messengers of the church. That's not my interpretation, that's his. It's right there in black and white. The first chapter of Revelation. Which tells me that the accountability of the oversight in the church is to God. It's vertical, not horizontal. You understand? And there's too many problems in the church because they're trying to do it horizontally. If you don't like what's going on with the leadership, then go before God and talk to God about it. That's God's problem, not yours. God set him there, then God's the one to remove him. David is an excellent example of that. Spirit of God left Saul. You understand? An evil spirit came to Saul. But Saul was still set apart as the king of Israel. Even though David's anointed to take that position, he doesn't take matters in his own hand and get rid of Saul. He said, I'm not going to touch God's anointed. God can handle that. Well, we need to keep that same attitude. You let God handle that. And if it's something that's a problem, then talk to the Lord, and for goodness sake, don't talk to anybody else. Don't even talk to your wife about a church problem. Talk to God about it, and if you'll keep that thing down, love covers a multitude of sin. And that covered actually means it forgives and disregards. In other words, you pray about that thing, and I'm talking about not saying some little prayer. I'm talking about out of your heart, you cry out to the Lord to get the problem resolved. You want what's in the best interest of the church. Would to God we'd have some people that would cry out to God for the best interest of this nation. Deliver us from the perversity that we're in right now to try to lead us away from God. You don't want anything in the church leading you away from God. Programs, too many programs in the church will lead you away from God. You understand? There's a real principle brought out in Numbers where the Kohathites, you had the three families, the Kohathites, the Merarites, and the Gershonites. The Gershonites and Merarites were given wagons to carry the curtains and the framework. God told Moses, don't you give any wagons to the Kohathites. They carry the holy things on their shoulders. There's a principle there. The holy things of God comes in on the shoulders of a man, not on a program. You don't ever substitute the anointing of God, the inspiration of God, for a program. You understand? You program God out of the church. But if you'll structure the church properly, you'll get the Spirit of God in there. Mm-hmm. Don't take Him out with your programs. You understand?
Yeah.
Let's get this thing conducive to where the Spirit of God can move in the place. And we have to do that first off by getting a right spirit on the inside of us. You know, before you start dealing with things outside, you need to deal with things inside. Make sure you get it right with you before you start trying to judge everybody else. I know Mama used to say when we were growing up, if you clean out your own backyard, you don't have time to clean out the neighbors. And there's a whole lot of truth to that. Do you understand? And if you live in a glass house, don't throw rocks.
Mm-hmm.
You've heard that? Well, there's a whole lot of truth to that. I find that if I work on me, I have a full-time job. You understand? And so we need to look at ourselves and handle ourselves, and then when a problem arises, then we seek the counsel of God. I don't know how to handle it. I don't even know how to handle me. How are we going to know how to handle you? I have to seek the Lord in both cases. You understand? How you handle yourself, you get the wisdom of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God. Will you do the same with other people? And don't ever defend your position. You, the overseer, they attack you. Let them attack. keep your spirit right and keep speaking the truth in love. And you let God handle it. Okay? Moses didn't try to vindicate himself with Korah, Dathan and Abiram, did he? What did he say? He said, let God do it. Just bring your censers, Aaron, bring his censers, you know. Let's just let God select. That'll get rid of the vote. You know, God's never needed a vote. God doesn't use a vote. He's the majority. So he doesn't need it. He's wise. He knows what to do. All we need to do is listen. Church problems don't go away on their own. I wish they did. They have to be confronted, but they have to be confronted with a planned course of action. You don't ever react to a problem. I can't say that enough. Jesus never reacted. He always had a plan of action. And that's a pattern we should follow. So you hear things that sort of ruffle your feathers, keep your mouth shut, get you cool, go off, talk to the Lord about it, and find out how to deal with it. And if He tells you to keep your mouth shut, keep your mouth shut. I had the Lord to tell me that before. He speaks in a language I understand. Son, be silent. He doesn't talk to me like that. He says, shut your mouth. I understand that. Don't say a word. Let me handle it. Hardest thing in the world to do is keep your mouth shut. Especially when you know you're right. Right? But you let the Lord handle it. And He's well able, I promise you. But as the oversight of the church, there's things that the oversight has to deal with. But you deal with it with the wisdom of God. Remember how Moses, when the man was gathering wood, he didn't know how to deal with it. What did he do? He put in jail until he got the mind of God on what to do. If you're not cautious and you try to attack something, you're going to do that thing the wrong way. Get the counsel of God, then you didn't make the decision. God made the decision. And I promise you, if you're going to oversee a church, God needs to make the decisions or they'll wear you out.
Daughters of Zelophehad, remember that.
Excuse me?
And also with the daughters of Zelophehad.
Right. Exactly. That's a good example. Zelophehad didn't have sons. He had daughters. And when they divided up the inheritance of the land, you know, dividing the land, the daughters went to Moses. They went with the right attitude. They didn't ask for the brother's inheritance. They asked for the father's. That's a message.
Yes.
That'll preach, okay? And Moses said, well, I have to take this before God, was the essence of it. And God said, the daughters are right. And so it became a law in the constitution of the nation that if a man didn't have sons, the inheritance went to the daughters. And then they went on, you know, when they got ready to inherit the land, these other guys got to thinking about, well, what if one of these daughters marry somebody in another tribe? You know, we're going to lose our inheritance out of Manasseh, I think it was. And so they went before Moses again. They got the counsel of God again, and he instituted another law. You have to marry within your tribe. And they did. See, we're submissive. The inheritance can't go from one tribe to another tribe. There's a message in all that, too. Be content with the position you're in. Be content with the tribe you're in. Work where you are. Bloom where you planted. Do what you're supposed to do. And it'll be in everybody's best interest, yours and everybody else's. Get out of position, and it hurts everybody. So, let's just do what we're supposed to do, and everybody live happily ever after, right? Don't you wish it worked that way? Yeah. Well, it could if everybody cooperate. If they were all as nice as we are, it'd be all right, wouldn't it? You know, when confronting church conflicts, be certain that you're led by the Spirit, not the flesh. You know, 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, 3rd verse says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Are not carnal. If you handle that with your intellect, that's carnal. You understand? If you handle a problem with anything else other than by the Spirit and Word of God, it's carnal. That's not our weapons. That's the weapons the world uses. Ours are mighty through God. You understand? In other words, they're spiritual weapons. So we handle this thing spiritually, which will pull down strongholds, and we have to capture thoughts. You understand? When you want to speak your mind, just tell yourself you don't have enough to share. Right? Yeah, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind, you know. Well, no, the bottom line is get control of yourself. You know, when I was rearing my children, there's times that I just have to walk away. I say, I'll deal with this in a little while. Mm-hmm. I don't need to deal with it right now, my kid. Yeah, I know, I shouldn't have said that, but you know what I'm talking about. You don't want to. It's not discipline if you do it in a fit of anger. You're just taking your frustrations out then. And it's the same way in the church. If you just deal with it in anger, the oversight has no right to display anger any more than a member of the congregation. Neither one of them should be displaying an anger. Now, zeal for the Lord and anger for the Lord, that's one thing. But just being mad at one another because this one has this opinion, this one has this opinion, there's no place for that in the body of Christ. Now, I know the Lord was angry, but He was angry. The zeal of His Father's house had consumed Him. Well, that's all right. Let the zeal of God's house consume you, and it'll cause you to do right. And then you'd be in a position to lead others into doing the right things for the Lord. The purpose for confronting church conflicts is to resolve the problem and to salvage the people, not just run people off. Not, you don't get the problem out of your hair. You understand? You solve the problem. And what you'll find is people that may have been your enemy may become your best friend. When you get this thing... I think I told you maybe the last time we were together how, you know, in secular work, I had a conflict with a person. We were basically in equal positions. He was over one area. I was over the other area. And he came in trying to tell me how to run my area. And I know who I'm accountable to. And I know what I was told. And I don't like the confrontation, but when I have the responsibility, then you're not going to make my decisions for me. Then I'll make them. And so I thought that guy was my enemy, you know, and he and I, we bowed our backs until they got the corporate people down and called us in a meeting, and I found out that he was just doing what somebody had misinformed him to do. And that guy became a real good friend of mine. Still is today. You know? The bottom line was, I thought he was my enemy. And all he was doing was what he was told to do. I see a lot of people are like that. But you just can't say, well, you've been misinformed. No, it doesn't work that way. You have to get things explained properly. And the Scripture will do that. To where we know what our role is. And especially in church structure, you know, that the oversight is exactly what he says, the oversight. The oversight oversees the entire operation from the nursery to the senior adult class. All of it, if that's what you have. And everybody's accountable to him. Women's ministry, men's ministry, and any other ministry. If it's outreach, I don't care what it is, it's accountable to the oversight. Because he's the one God's going to hold accountable for that activity. Now, if you'll keep a communication line open and everybody knows what everybody's doing, things run pretty smoothly. But when you get over here and you want to do your own thing and you know the oversight won't approve of that, you're going to do it anyway. You're trying to bring division into the church. Well, that has to be dealt with. You understand? You can't let that stay there. Paul dealt with some of it. What's Timothy and Titus, those books, what are they about? Setting order in the church. And ordaining the overseers of the local churches. And ordained means to appoint. It's not some denominational ceremony. Appoint this person to this position. Okay? So resolve the problem. Excommunication should always be a last result, the last resort. And that's just directed to rebellious people, people you can't teach. And people that's going to bow their back and have it their way, you know. You can't help that person. God can't help that person. It's like God told Ezekiel, they won't listen to you because they won't listen to me. Areas of potential conflict need to be closely supervised. Now there are certain areas that can create more problems, obvious problems, than other areas. I know you want me to deal with that, don't you? The music can make or break a church. You knew I was going to say that, didn't you? Music is there. Its whole design is to assist. You remember when Elisha was asked for the king's prophesy? He said, bring me a musician, minstrel. Bring me a musician. The musician set the atmosphere. And the Spirit of the Lord came on Elisha and he began to prophesy. The music is to assist. It is not to take the lead role. Some churches you go to, you think you've been to a concert. You have an hour of music and 10 minutes of preaching. Well, that tells me where your priority is. You understand? And the music is not designed, it's not, it shouldn't be designed to play on your emotions. It should be designed to bring in the presence of the Lord. And it's not the same every service. It can be slow one service. It can be fast another service. It can be whatever. You can't stereotype how God's going to move. The bottom line is you have to be sensitive to the Spirit. So the person leading the music needs to be as sensitive to the Spirit as the person delivering the service, the sermon. You understand? Now, what if both of them are sensitive to the Spirit and they follow God? Then you have a powerful service. You understand? You have an atmosphere to where the Lord can move and God can do some things. I believe we stop a lot of things because it's so goofed up. God says, why in the world do I want to be there? It's messed up. They're not doing what I want to do. Let them do their thing. They want to party, let them party. They want to have a concert and a dance contest, let them go for it. But I'm not going to be in on it. I better shut up. I'll start meddling, right? All right, let's go right along. Sunday school classes can really divide a church. The only reason you should have more than one class is because you have more than one anointed teacher. And if you tell me a 2-year-old can't learn with an 18-year-old, I'm going to tell you, you don't know what you're talking about because I've done it. I've taught the classes. Show me in the Scriptures children's ministry. I'll show you where Jesus said, let the children come to me. That child should be subjected to the anointing. That child has just as much right to be in the presence of God as anybody else. I remember years ago, the Lord told me, he said, tell them to quit teaching Bible stories and start teaching the Bible truth. Throw that garbage away and teach it right out of the Word of God. They're embellishing it. And you know what you do when you embellish the Word of God? You teach them a lie. You don't need to embellish the story of David and Goliath. Read it straight out of the Bible. Why do you need somebody else? Why do you need somebody else's nut? Read it out of the Bible. Let that be your text and teach what the Bible says. Then you set an atmosphere for God to deal with the heart of the person. It's no different than it is with an 80-year-old, an 8-year-old. It's the same principle. The Lord told me, He said, structure your church by your anointing. Don't do it the world system. Kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade. That's the most perverted system in the world. No, God said, do it by anointing. That won't make everybody happy. But y'all sitting on some of the classes. They're not learning the Bible. I had somebody talking to me about Bible school. How many of you ever vacation Bible school, right? I used to go to many of them. You understand, growing up as a kid. You know what I remember about them? The crafts and the snacks. I don't remember nothing about the Word of God. So how are we calling that Bible school? That's not Bible. I'm not against crafts. I'm not against snacks. But call it what it is. If you're going to call it, put the name Bible on it, then for goodness sakes, teach the Bible. If you're going to call it Sunday school, then it should be a school that was teaching the Word of God, not people's opinions of the Word of God. I'm a firm believer that the Bible is a textbook. And if you're too lazy to study the Bible, then you don't need to be in the teaching position. Don't stone me. You understand? People need the counsel of the Word of God. If somebody comes to me for counsel, I tell them, I have phone calls, do you counsel? I say, no, I teach. If you don't know what the Bible says, then you don't want to come to me. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Of course, I find most people don't want to hear it. So they don't knock my doors down, you know, for counsel, which is fine with me. We do some, limited, but I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. You understand? That's the only way you're going to get problems resolved. And then it's what do you do with it? And here's an interesting thing. I find most people don't listen to what we're counseling anyway. I don't know why they come. I go to the Scriptures and show them the Scriptures. And then they come back. And I said, if I can't help you three times, you know, you need to go somewhere else. I can't help you. That just tells me you're not applying the Word of God. If you're not applying the instruction, you're not doing what God says. You want good results without doing it God's way. Now, if you want good results, do it God's way. And that's the best results you're going to get. That's the way you're going to resolve conflicts, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the home, or whether it's in job relationships. You do it God's way and you get the problems resolved. If you come and say, you know, how about calling my brother and telling him that he needs to share the inheritance with me? If you come to the wrong person because you're not going to like what I have to say. Because I'm going to tell you what Jesus says. Do you understand? And the bottom line is, why is your mind on the natural stuff anyway? You're going to die and leave that. And besides that, you've been living without it anyway. What makes you think you ain't live without it again? I'll get off of that, too. Anyway, areas of conflict, right? Things that can create a problem. People get in an argument on the way to church and bring out an evil spirit into the church. And they wonder why the service is not going right. Because one sitting beside the other when they're mad at one another. Yeah. Bless us, Lord. He said, repent. Put yourself in a position where I can, you know. It's the bottom line. Well, we might all move along. Okay. Listen, if conflicts arise over insignificant issues, do what's in the best interest of the church. Never compromise God's standard of the Scriptures. Now, here's what I mean by things that are insignificant. The color carpet. The paint on the wall. Why would I want to argue with you over the paint on the wall? If God didn't say paint it a particular color, then it's just your opinion, my opinion. Why should I let that hinder my walk with the Lord? I read some statistics back a few years ago, and it was, forgot the percentage, but it was like in the 90s percentile church is split not over Bible doctrine, but over the furniture of the church, the color of the carpet in the church, just the natural things about the church is what causes the church to divide. In all the years that I've ministered, I think I've only received one or two phone calls that ask me what we believe. They ask me if I have this program, this program, this program, this program. As long as you have the program, I don't care what you believe. I mean, you'd be worshiping the devil for all they know. You just have the gymnasium, right? You have this, you have that. That's what's wrong with our kids today. You want to know why they're acting like the devil? Because they're subjected to the devil. And the church is doing it. So God's trying to get His Word and stirring people up to where we'll start telling them the truth. You tell your kids the truth. You tell the people that you that God puts under your authority, you tell them the truth. If you're truly interested in them, you'll tell them the truth, even if they don't like you. I had a lady to tell me one time, she said, "I hate you." So, that's her problem, not mine. But she didn't really. She hated the instruction of the Lord. Now, she's my friend today. But she just didn't want to hear what the Bible said. She wanted me to condone where she was. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do her any favor condoning. I'm not, God didn't call us to stroke flesh, you understand? Make people feel good about themselves. God's never made me feel good about myself. You get in the presence of God, I'm going to tell you what, it's an awesome thing. It'll humble you. Instead of elating you and getting you in pride, it'll cause you to scrutinize yourself a little bit more and realize who you are compared to who He is. You understand? Well, they tell me my time's up, so I'm going to have to stop. Okay? We're getting